to make a difference. You gave your life to make a change. You want my life to make a difference. I want my life to make a change. I want my life to do some good here. I want my life to make a change. Working side by side, or out or inside, together we can make that change. You or me, with the light on, not any. Together we can make the change.
I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to make a change. I want my life to do some good here. I want my life to make a change. I want my life to make a change.
Amen. I'm going to invite us to remain standing. I'm going to invite us to remain standing, and you can hear me now. I'm going to invite us to remain standing, and we're going to continue in prayer. This is a prayer that comes to us from Kara Root. So I just invite us to be and to breathe into this moment and to settle into this space.
Today is a Sabbath day. For this day, we will be conscious of who we are. We will do things from joy, rather than obligation. We will notice what we need and listen. We will play and rest and resist the urge to measure ourselves by what we accomplish. Instead, we will seek to simply be beloved and free. For this day, we will pay attention to whose we are. We will notice and reject the voices that call us against or apart. We will be gentle with ourselves when those voices come from within. We will release anxiety and rest in trust again and again. For this day, we will remember We belong to God, and we belong to each other, to everyone everywhere. Today we choose to celebrate that belonging in whatever ways it occurs to us whenever they arise. God is right here, right here now. It is all gift. Today we stop on purpose to receive the gift. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Our voices, as you feel led, this is Rising Appalachia's Wider Circles.
We are moving in wide circles.
Amen. You sound beautiful. I invite us to be seated. And I'm going to invite Bob Losberg-Zahl to join us. Bob is one of the amazing members of our administrative board. And during this four-week worship series, we are hearing some short reflections from folks on our board and beyond about their process with deep commitments and their journey with our community here at the table. So thank you for being here, Bob.
Good morning, you all, folks, friends online, friends in the house. My name's Bob Losberg-Zahl, as Matt said. I'm a member of the table's administrative board. You've heard me up here a time or two, maybe talking about human resources, but today I want to share just a few brief thoughts about why this community is church for me and why I've decided to support it with a deep commitment and make it a financial support of deep commitment next year. So I think it's fair to say that I came to the table about 6 years ago or now or so on my way out of church. I felt that I couldn't follow Jesus and share space with the toxic mix of hatred and fear that many churches were directing against my friends who identified as queer. I was dismayed by the fact that when Linda LZ, my spouse and a retired pastor, and I went into church social halls, you know, after worship, talked to folks, and I was treated, honestly, something like royalty. Well, it was expected that she would just sort of make her way over to the bake sale or maybe to the kitchen. I don't think it was ill-intended, but it didn't feel good. It was in the midst of our exit from those experiences that Linda LZ wisely said, "Hey, let's go check out the table. You know, I saw what Pastor Linda and Pastor Matt were doing over there when they were just starting out. Maybe the folks at the table have figured out a better way." And you know, she was right. You all have figured out a better way. We figured out a better way. And so I'm staying and leaning into this community of faith because all really does mean all here. And I can confidently say to any of my friends, hey, if you're looking for a church where you can be you, you ought to check out the table. I'm staying because this community of faith challenges me to leave my baggage behind and follow Jesus, not just Sunday mornings, but every day, weekdays in my kitchen table. I'm staying because the bit of good that I'm able to do with my individual resources is magnified many times over by being in it together with you all, because we are a community that's committed to reaching in love. I'm here because these amazing people create worship week in and week out that's beautiful and edgy, hopeful, and yet profoundly challenging. Y'all, where else am I going to go on Sunday morning and find a black-owned bakery on the lawn selling to the church and to the people who are walking by on their Sunday morning stroll? And maybe those folks, while they're enjoying some of Chef Z's amazing baked goods, maybe they see this building for real for the first time and they notice the pride flag and they notice the Rise Up logo and they say, "Wow, what's going on here?" You all know what's going on here. This community, this church, is constantly moving out into the broader community, making waves, seeking to heal, doing good, and the walls are coming down. So what has all that got to do with deep commitments? Well, next year, this community of faith will be at it again, following the divine spirit as it moves out into new spaces. We're moving Table Farm to a new place. You've heard about that. Expanding it to provide more healthy, sustainably grown food and provide more opportunities for the youth of our communities, right, to experience the work and the spiritual dimension of urban agriculture in a sustainable frame. Won a substantial grant from the state to help us accomplish that move, and many of you out there were involved in that process. Bless you for that. But we have to begin to invest now and increase our church family's investment in farm operations so that when the grant ends, we can sustain the farm. We'll be at it again because some folks out in Yolo County, Davis and Woodland, that part of our region, came to us and said, "Hey, we're inspired by what's happening at the table. Can we dream together about how to create an expression of progressive Christian worship and radical welcome where we live in Yolo County. And some folks from the Historical United Methodist Church in Davis came to us and said, hey, is there something we can do together to revive our progressive Christian community that's suffering the decline that so many churches are suffering at this time? And we said, sure, let's talk about it. Let's see what we can do. And for a while, the leaders of this region of our denomination said, yeah, not happening. But that has changed. And now it seems possible that our broader denomination, under new leadership, may be willing to pool resources with the table and with Davis UMC and set up and stand up a new expression of church in Yolo County. We're at it again, leaning into new spaces where God seems to already be standing up and calling us forward. The walls are falling. And as you've been hearing, it's going to take some substantial new investments for us to make that all happen. That's why Linda LZ and I, as part of our deep commitment to this community of faith, are stretching and we're increasing our pledge of financial support for the church. You know, this is one of those spaces where it's way better to be in it together because we can do it together. If we pitch in, each as we're able. So if you can, now would be a great time to consider stepping up your financial support of this community of faith, or maybe even consider a more radical step and make a deep commitment for the very first time. In my mind, the return on investment could not be better. So if you have any questions at all about the details of all this or just want to talk about the what and why of deep commitments, I'm totally glad to chat about it. You'll find me and other board members out at the Next Steps table on the patio after church this Sunday and most Sundays. We hope you'll come by and let us know what's on your mind. But for now, I am so deeply grateful to be in this together with all of you, and I thank you for your time this morning.
I am grateful to be in it together with Bob and with Linda LZ and with all of you. We're going to keep moving in worship. This is a song that is new to us. It comes to us from some friends in the Chicago area. It's called Garden Will Bloom. And I'll invite us just to remain seated and move together. And if you find yourself moved to join your voice, you're welcome to.
Thank you. soul, don't give up, don't give up. When the drought comes again, don't give up. It may take all of you for the vine to bear fruit, but the vine will bloom, don't give up.
It may take all of you for the vine to bear fruit, but the garden will bloom, don't give up. Yes, the garden.
Don't give up. The garden will bloom. Don't give up. Amen. I'm Bob Martinez. Henry sure liked it. He kept coming up here. That was wonderful. At this time, I want to invite our children to move from their sanctuary, the sanctuary, to their godly place sanctuaries as our musicians provide a little walking music. I want to remind families that we receive an offering in godly play to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families experiencing homelessness. We have loving and professional care for our youngest children just down the hall throughout worship at both 9:30 and 11, and godly play takes place right now, 9:30, upstairs, designed for children in elementary school, kinder through the sixth grade. Our reading this morning comes from the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Updated Version with minor revisions for more inclusive language. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "Look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the true human being will be handed over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Appoint us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left, it is not mine to appoint, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Instead, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave to all. For the true human being came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Thank you, Bob. As our musicians move down, I invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may the depths of your grace move freely within our bodies, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. Align the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts with your good news. Invite us ever deeper into the place of belonging in which you hold us and which you call us to feel and know in the depth of our being. We offer all of this in your creative ways and many names. Amen. This book is called The Deepest Belonging, a story about discovering where God meets us. It's written by a Presbyterian pastor at a little church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Her name is Kara Root, and it shares her journey, and it's been a source of inspiration for Pastor Linda and for me for this four-week worship series in which we're trying to invite our wider community into deeper reflection on what it means to truly belong to God and to one another. Our worship series will culminate, in a sense, this coming Sunday as we gather to celebrate baptism here both at 9:30 and at 11, as we gather together as well to renew our baptismal covenants, or at least an opportunity to renew those, and then to more formally share our deep commitments, the ways that we hope to practice our faith in life together here at the table. Kara Root is a beautiful writer. She's an amazing storyteller. And so I want to open by sharing just a piece of the introduction from her book. She writes this: "Once upon a time, there was a most remarkable storyteller, singular, unequaled in creativity and prose, master of subtlety and surprise." And then she goes on from there describing this storyteller and then closes her introduction. "The unsuspecting ones who sat down with the story and opened their souls to it, who met the story face to face, heart to heart, who let it tell itself to them and wept and laughed along with the anti-heroes. Those were the readers who saw, as they met each character, what the characters themselves could not see, or could see only after time, that they were in this greater story, that their choices and words, their tragedies and triumphs, not only were their own stories, but became the very substance from which the larger story took form, without which the larger story could not be. These particular readers would celebrate the characters and marvel at the genius of the author and be moved beyond measure at the power of the story itself. Then they would close the book and put it down, intending to stand and stretch and move on to other business, but instead, they would be suddenly glued to their seats, hearts skipping a beat, unable to move from the astonishing realization that washed over and engulfed them, the bewildering insight that actually their own lives were part of the story. And the story was real." Kara then goes on throughout all of the pages and the beautiful reflections that she shares to invite and to help us to wonder about an experience of deepest belonging we find with God and others. She weaves the story of her little church with the story of her own faith journey. She says this: "Church is a broken and messed up community of beautiful souls longing for the world to reflect the truth of God's love." Churching, she turns it into a verb, churching reminds us of these two intertwined facts: we belong to God and we belong to each other. Her book opens with a story about a man named Marty, and on a cold day in December, which in Minneapolis, Minnesota, is colder than most of you can fathom, Marty walks in and asks Pastor Kara, "Do you have a minute?" See, Marty has had some tests, and he hasn't had a chance to go to the doctors yet, but he has the test printed out, and he brought them in. And he places the document in front of Pastor Kara, and he says, "What do you think it means?" And she looks, as so many in this room have looked at those documents, and it's just filled with words. But this phrase just leapt off the page. It said, "Tumors too numerous to count." And so what follows is this beautiful storytelling about Pastor Kara learning how to be a pastor, and the church learning how to be the church, as Marty journeys with cancer treatment, and then eventually learns that he might have 6 weeks to live. When I picked up a book called The Deepest Belonging, this is not the story I was expecting to find. And it's really clear that it was not the story that Marty expected anybody to ever write. This little church in Minneapolis gathered on a Sunday to ritually bless and commission Marty to a ministry of dying. A ministry of dying. And they stepped together with tenderness into this new role that he was taking on, a formal role. Kara writes about it like this. This formal role he had accepted, this structure that we just established, held us together and opened us wider to God and each other. We can always choose to share life with each other. God is already here, already doing something. It is our job to pay attention and join in. By acknowledging Marty's singular leadership and ministry among us, we were paying attention. We were joining in. That's church, she says. Alongside the story of Marty's ministry of dying, Kara weaves her own personal faith journey. And it's a journey that has echoes of many of the stories that gather in this moment. It's a story herself, her own faith journey, a story of dying. Dying in a different way, but dying nonetheless. For Kara, the dying is dying from a particular form or expression of Christianity that had shaped her childhood, her young adult years, and then being raised to a new understanding of Jesus, a new understanding of faith, a new understanding of church. And Kara tells of how her own faith that had been formed within a white evangelical experience unraveled. How she, like the psalmist in Psalm 22, came to this place of utter despair and anguish and found herself along with the psalmist, my God, why have you forsaken me? It doesn't say, she notices, my God, have you abandoned me? It's more blunt. It says, why have you abandoned me? Why are you far from helping me? And Kara writes this, in the faith perspective I grew up with, this is heresy. If you feel like God is absent, I was told, it is because you are. You must search your heart for what is blocking your connection to God. You must find your way back to the faithful God. God is unchanging. God is never absent. We change. We stray. If you think your prayers for help are going unanswered, it is simply that you are not paying attention to the answer, or perhaps they've been answered in a way you don't like or so refuse to acknowledge. I cannot count the number of times that I have processed in the 14 years of the life of this church, folks who have come out of or through or are untangling themselves from that kind of experience. And if the disciples in our reading this morning that Bob shared with us were there on the day that Marty walked into Kara's office and said, "Do you have a minute?" I think they would have been in a place of denial. I think they would have said to Marty, let's get a second opinion on this. I think they would have said, you can fight this. Or it's actually probably nothing. And then when Marty started chemo and the little church started being the church, started to take meals or sit with him at the infusion center, these disciples, I suspect, they might have gone, they might have shown up, but I think they would have been there with a particular angle, a lens. I could hear them now. You can conquer this. You can defeat this. No tears, Marty. You're a warrior. And finally, a few years into Marty's defying the medical expectations of the doctors and living with pretty good health, the church eventually gathered to ritually bless and commission him for this ministry of dying. And I suspect the disciples from our reading this morning would have been off on the side saying, this isn't happening. This is not happening. And like those disciples, Pastor Kara tried herself in countless ways to deny the dying that was happening in her own life as she let go of a particular expression of Christianity that had shaped her for so many years. But in the end, dying is something we cannot deny. It is inevitable. So Kara was thrown into a liminal space. And for her, and it happens differently for all of us, but for her, it happened upon the news of her parents' divorce, which just felt completely impossible, not even in the realm of what could happen. And she began to die in that, to an old form of faith, and she wasn't yet raised to this new form. I think Bob touched on that so beautifully of being ready to walk away 6 years ago and then to find something anew. It's like that in-between moment when you're letting go and you're not sure what is. Kara writes this, when the liminal descends, or that in-between descends, it might come as a huge drop-off-the-grid experience, or as weary wilderness waiting for a new chapter to begin, or for an unexpected loss to propel us into the unknown next. Whenever the stage of in-between arrives, it takes away who we were and withholds for a time who we will become. So the questions that echo all throughout the thresholds and in-betweens can descend to declaim their rightful space. Who is God? Who am I? Who are we? Kara wrestled with these profound questions. Or as we talked about last week, she went into the squared circle to grapple in this liminal time in which she died to premature certainty that had unconsciously shaped her childhood expression of faith. And then was on the precipice of being raised from rubble to a new form of faith. Marty was tossed into a different liminal space, a different squared circle, as cancer took up residence in his body. His liminality, by contrast, was a place of pre-death. Pre-death. The truth is, we probably all are in that place. We just find our many ways to deny. And I suspect that this is actually the kind of intense liminality that Jesus was feeling and experiencing in the story that Bob shared for us this morning. This liminal space of recognizing pre-death. Our reading from Mark 10 opens with Jesus taking the disciples aside to share with them for the third time in a row about the road that he is traveling to Jerusalem, about the suffering that is to come, about the death and then being raised. And Jesus calls the disciples into that liminal pre-death with him. And this began actually all the way back at chapter 8 in Mark's gospel. And it describes how Jesus, he over and over three times describes how the Roman Empire and the religious authorities who collude with empire are going to take his life. And for three chapters in a row, the disciples have found creative ways to sidestep this possibility, to find their way around it. First, upon hearing that Jesus will suffer at the hands of the Roman Empire, Peter takes him aside to talk some sense into him. And it sounds kind of like that same image from the transfusion center. You can conquer this. Jesus draws on the roots of his own Jewish identity and community and tradition. He specifically takes them back to the heart of Isaiah 53 in this image and says that instead of coming as a conquering warrior, I am here as a suffering servant. Talk about dying to one form of what we expected and being raised to another. Jesus wants his followers to die to their expectations of him and root themselves in something deeper, illogical, and profoundly unexpected. And then in a moment that simply cannot, for me at least, be untangled from our current political environment or from the election that is, voting is underway now, please vote, happening, Jesus again holds the disciples' hands and walks with them into a liminal space and tells them that they're going to need to die to their understanding of greatness. You will die to your understanding of greatness. Instead of a Messiah who earns greatness by military might or pronounces his own capacity to make Israel great again, Jesus says greatness is not a rosy retrospection. Nor is greatness pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Instead, Jesus defines greatness as becoming a servant of all. Again, dying to one understanding and being raised to another. The disciples are not ready to grapple with this. They turn away from the squared circle. They're in denial, choosing instead to hold on to a premature certainty of what they know the Messiah should be. And denial takes many forms. James and John don't want to walk the road to Jerusalem. They want a special favor. They imagine skipping over the suffering, passing by crucifixion, taking up their seats as honored guests, or today, as we like to say it, being blessed. That's their image. And Mark 10 says it this way, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Uh-oh. And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Appoint us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." And it's my sense that Jesus is dismayed. This is the third time through. For the third time, Jesus' disciples deny the way. They refuse to die to that premature certainty, and they hold on to an expectation of a conquering Messiah. And Jesus then, in what I believe was most likely poetic exasperation, shares something that very well may be the most distorted single word in all of the biblical witness. Jesus says, "For the true human being came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Countless theories, countless dissertations have been written about that single word, ransom. This single line was foundational to the faith in which many of us have been formed. This line has been lifted out of its context, and then it's been wielded, mostly, I would argue, to induce fear. If you believe Jesus was ransomed by God, then you will inherit eternal life. Perhaps, I could imagine it, you could sit next to James and John. If you deny Jesus was ransomed by God, more importantly, the other side of this is you will perish in eternal flames. Either way, though, this life that you're living, it's actually of no significance. It's merely a test for whether you will cognitively accept this distortion of Jesus' word. Theologian Matthew Meyer Bolton offers this really helpful context, and I want to invite you to hear it. Bolton says, well, for starters, a ransom is something of value given for the sake of liberating a captive. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus does indeed come as a healer and a liberator. But what particular ailment, what particular captivity is highlighted here in this section of Mark again and again and again, three times in a row? It's not captivity to demonic forces, nor is it captivity to an unpayable debt owed to God. On the contrary, it's the disciples' captivity to self-centeredness and the conventional notions of power, prestige, and supposed greatness. In other words, following Jesus means liberation from the cell of self-absorption, opening us up to God and neighbor in humility, generosity, and love, which is to say, opening us up to true servanthood. It strikes me that Jesus could have actually written his own theory of atonement. He could have made it plain if this were the test. He did not. Instead, Jesus invited his closest followers into the depths of the story, which is a ransom for many. Notice that it's not a ransom for those who believed. It's not a ransom even for those who hold right doctrine. It doesn't say it's a ransom for those that have the greatest faith. It doesn't say that it's a ransom for some at the expense of many. It says, and I believe this is the poetic phrase, a ransom for many. And in this case, many seems to me to be all. That's the counterpoint. Long before Marty ever asked Kara if she had a minute, she was actually living in some of these questions. She was working as a chaplain at a hospital. And like so many chaplains, we have several in our community, actually just so many of you in general, she was feeling a sense of exhaustion, overwhelm. And so she found herself after one long shift. She made her way up to her car, and she was at the top of the parking lot. That's where they put the chaplains, the top of the parking lot, so you come all the way down. She found herself at the top of that parking lot, and she got out her journal, and she wrote this in her journal. And this was many years before Marty ever showed up at her door. She said, I want to be with people before the crisis happens. Wondering together how you meet us, God, in suffering. And I want to be with them afterward, wondering what this will mean for their life or their death. I don't want to be the triage person with my finger on the dike, holding back the tide of sorrow by myself, filling in where the church should be. I want to be in the church alongside others, asking together as the church, where is God in this? And helping each other navigate through. Friends, this is the kind of deepest belonging, belonging, that God invites us to experience at the table. This is at the heart of why each fall we come back to an intentional process of asking you to join us and reflecting on how you hope to root your life in grace and grow in faith and reach in love and give generously. It's why we come back each fall to invite one another into the squared circle again to grapple with what will it mean to practice our faith together here in this space. 2 weeks ago, we opened this worship series by sharing a vision for how we believe as God is calling this community of faith to plant new seeds, moving Table Farm, and we'll do that this coming Saturday. We'll move Table Farm from Hollywood Park down to a new space at Florin Creek Park where we'll have an opportunity to connect more deeply with new neighbors and grow food there alongside neighbors to give away to others. And other seeds that we're planting as well, wondering about a new expression of the table out in Yolo County. And doing all of this, we named, is going to require our community to develop more clear and deeper forms of administrative structures and capacities. Or as Karen Morrison, a former board chair, and Derek Kirk, our current lay leader, have been, I'll say gently, reminding me of for years, encouraging us to, that we're a community that is maturing, moving from being a pastor-centered new church start 14 years ago to this vital, growing community of faith that's taking shape in many different forms. And we're inviting people to experience deepest belonging in God and to one another as they share in life together. And that means evolving, dying to some ways that we've been, and then living into new ways of being. And then last Sunday, we did some of the hard work of leaning into the conversation that so many of us want to avoid and deny, faith and finances. The reality is that becoming a church with three unique physical locations, East Sacramento and Yolo County and Florin Creek Park, and also trying to be online, will be dependent upon a growing generosity from our community. And last Sunday, we invited you to join with us in supporting those ministries and considering how you might respond to God's love in your life and what that looks like for you. We encouraged those of us who are giving to wonder and grapple in that squared circle about what could it be to stretch further, to find a new place of generosity, or for those that never have, what could it be to try that for the very first time? Bonhoeffer once said, "The church is only the church when it is for others." I believe this echoes what Jesus was saying when he pronounced that his life would be offered as a ransom for those captive to self-absorption, entrapped in false understandings of greatness. And Kara includes this beautiful reflection on being a pastor, the church being the church, and Marty being blessed and commissioned for a ministry of dying later in her book. She says this: "As Marty experienced the sickness of his body, the distortion of his physical health, he paradoxically also experienced more poignantly the fundamental order of his being, its rest in the grace of God. His liminal state, his suspended existence, fully present in this life that would soon be gone, was most of the time simply a gift." Friends, may we cherish the gift. And may we live free for others from a place of deepest belonging. Amen. Sarnit is one of the five beautiful people within our community who's wondering what it could be like to follow a person like Pastor Kara into that place of learning to be a pastor alongside a church, learning to be a church, which means at times for all of us, learning that ministry of dying. And so I want to invite us to prepare our hearts and minds and our bodies and souls to come to the table, and Sarnit will help us as we move together. I invite you to stand in body or in spirit, and we'll join together in a call and response, prayer of confession, to help us prepare to come to this place.
God, here with us now, you know us completely and love, and you love us completely.
But it is hard to trust this. So we try to become more lovable, impressive, or put together. We push you away or ignore you. Because we think we can keep our scariest or saddest parts hidden, we struggle to love ourselves, and we put on a mask for others.
But we cannot hide from you. God, here with us now, we all belong to you, and we all belong to each other. This can't be earned or lost.
But it's hard to trust this, so we judge and sort and label and dismiss. We turn our backs on some people, and we cozy up to others. We try to withhold belonging or make people earn it, buy it, or prove it.
But we cannot run from your presence. God, here we are, as we are, with you here. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, we are each born beloved, child of God, and we each die beloved, child of God, still always. And in between, we journey together, connected inextricably. Our humanity at its core in this, we all belong to God and we all belong to each other. This is our primary identity, our ongoing purpose, and our ultimate destination. Thanks to be God. Amen.
Amen.
Let us join now in the call and response, which has become the way our church throughout the generation, to recognize and celebrate the presence of God and Christ within each one of us and within each neighbor. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We invite you to turn and share a symbol of peace with those near you.
It is right, it is good, and it is a holy thing to give our praise to you, God, on this day, creator of the cosmos, liberator of creation and mystery of the divine. For 6 days, you, God, planted seeds. You tended soil and you nourished roots. You scattered stars and you shaped soil into your image in the form of humus. Your love beat in individual hearts and extended to every part of all the cosmos. And on the seventh day, you rested and called us into deepest belonging. Yet we couldn't sustain your sacred rhythm of rest and delight, and we wandered into our own forms, isolating ourselves one from another. Yet you came bringing restoration, connection, healing, and hope. And so we lift our voice in celebration of you, three in one, the divine dance in which we live and move and have our being.
Thank you.
Holy are you, God, and blessed is the gift made known in your child, whose birth and life, whose ministry, whose suffering and death envelop each grain of sand, every star in the sky throughout the ever-expanding cosmos. Into the heart of your love, we unfold with deepest belonging. In the everyday act of breaking bread and sharing from a cup, he called us to remember this truth and to place our trust in the belonging made known in you, God, and experienced together in life shared.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will.
On that night, when Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple food that was their Passover dinner, bread and wine, and he blessed it and gave thanks to God and said, I'm sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together wherever you gather to remember me. I invite you to pray together the words Jesus taught his disciples. We encourage you to name and address God in the name, in the language which most dear and true to your own heart.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment and over these gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and the love of Christ, and make us, through them, Christ's body alive in the world. Amen. I invite you to be seated.
All are welcome to the table of God's love. In United Methodist Church, the table is open to all people. All means all. We encourage those at home to light a candle and gather bread or juice in whatever form you might have nearby, or to share with us in the sacred time of breaking bread. Please know that whether you're online or here in the sanctuary, you do not need to be a member of the church or any denomination to participate. We are God's children, and this is God's table. Open to all. In short, you can't make a mistake. We have two stations here in the front and one at the back. Each station has freshly made bread, which was made by Don Smith yesterday with a group of our team. And gluten-free crackers and juice in each cup. After breaking off a piece of bread and dipping into the juice, please make your way around the sides to pray with the candles as long as you might desire, or return to your pews whenever you're ready.
Friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you, and the cup of God's love and healing and forgiveness poured out for the whole world. Amen.
Thank you.
We encourage those praying with candles to remain in a spirit of prayer for as long as you might need or desire. God, for the depth of your love revealed to creation in the simple and sacred act of breaking bread, may your peace make us one, and may your love call us into the world as expressions of healing and hope. We offer this in the name of Jesus Christ, our hope. Amen, amen, amen. Friends, it is our deep hope that you will wonder alongside us about your own deep commitments, that you'll make those this afternoon as we move in the days ahead toward a celebration of baptism and renewal of baptism next Sunday outside. For those of us that are here in the sanctuary, you'll find Rise Up, and then two opportunities next Saturday that we would love to invite you to join us with. The first is we will be moving the farm. If you don't know how to move a farm, you can find out this coming Saturday morning by joining us at 9 o'clock in the morning. We'll be there at the farm site, at the current site, Hollywood Park, and then we'll begin moving from there. We have Eric's trailer and truck. We need one more truck. If you have one that we could use, that would be amazing. And then we will figure out on the fly how to move a farm. It'll be amazing. You'll have till 1, then you can take a break, and then you can just rest your tired bodies in these pews, and our amazing musicians under their band's name, Solabel, will be sharing a concert here at 7 p.m. this coming Saturday. And so please get tickets for that today. You can do that online from our website or from theirs. And then an invitation to connect with others is to join our series we called Growing in Faith, and you'll find that online. It's a beautiful way to connect with a small group of other folks, to learn more about our story here at the table, and to share some of yours as we find our way together in this. I'm going to invite us to stand in body or spirit, and our musicians will send us out. This is an original piece of music from Solabel. This is called All Means All. Friends, God looks upon you and sees the gift that you are. that you already are. And God longs for you to live in deep connection with those around you. So may the truth of that be yours this day. We belong to God. We belong to one another. And in this case, Jesus longs to set us free from all our tendencies to live self-centered ways, from all our tendencies to imagine greatness, to die to those ways and be raised anew. For indeed, many does mean all. Amen.